Okay, to get on with the conclusion of how we got our gospel, there are at least three prophecies about how God would provoke apostate Israel to change their mind about their Messiah. And we're going to review them. We're going to take the third one today. We did the first two yesterday. First one being that God provoked apostate Israel to believe God by the signs that he himself showed them, as well as signs through believers. And the verse for that, or one of the verses, Numbers 14:11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? That's the first prophecy about, you know, Israel, apostate Israel. Israel provoked God by disbelieving him and his signs. Secondly, okay, there's the consideration of the other prophecy, Habakkuk 1:5, about a work that he will tell them about, but they will still not believe it. Habakkuk 1:5 says, behold, and this this is, well, just remember the verse, okay? Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. And then when Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was called along with Barnabas there in Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. Okay, then he gives his sermon, and he in Acts 13, he gets down to the 41st verse, Acts 13:40-41, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So, when you hear that, you can see that Paul connects the Old Testament prophecy in Habakkuk 1:5 with the actual fulfillment event in Acts 13, 14 to 52, that whole sermon area there. But actually in verse 41 is where he connects it, during his dispensation of the gospel of Christ. Make no mistake about it, the mystery of Christ is not prophecy. Nor is it in prophecy. It's secret during that whole time until Acts 9. But Acts 13:45 reports that the Jews spake against and contradicted those things which were spoken by Paul. So that's the second of the three prophecies. We're going to get into the third one. Now, the Jewish religion and the synagogues had become filled with apostasy and idolatry. You have two of the three ways that God would provoke Israel to believe is what we just reviewed. The thirdly way, it was no surprise to Paul that the hierarchy and the majority of Israel had become apostate. Look at John 9:22. The Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, speaking of Jesus, he should be put out of the synagogue. So that explains 1 Corinthians 7:17-20. He knew the prophecies of Ezekiel 8:1-17, and he would write about the idols that were in the synagogue at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, and in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12:2. Let's take a minute and look at those verses. It's the verses that count, not the reference. 1 Thessalonians 1:7. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then 1 Corinthians 12:2. You know that you are Gentiles. Does Paul speak to Gentiles? Does he speak to the body of Christ? Yeah. Okay. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. So those in the synagogues, those leaders, were leading them away from God to the dumb idols. Both before and after Israel's fall, they repeatedly provoked God, and Israel itself was about to be provoked unto jealousy by God. And through God's agents, you can see Israel getting provoked by believers in, I think we've got time to go through some of these at least. We read the one, Acts 13:41, but we didn't read 45 through 50. Let's take a look at that. Let me pull it up here too. That would be Acts 13:45 we'll start with. And hold on just a second. 13. Page is turning. To quote David Osteen. All right. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Now, I don't know how people can argue about that. It's pretty clear. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What Gentiles were there for them to turn to there in that synagogue? Well, the godly Gentiles that sided with the covenants and God's people and came to study the scriptures in the synagogues where they were kept. So, all right, let's go on to the next one. 14, 1 and 2, and then 4 and 5. Chapter 14 in Acts. 1 and 2. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now, you've got the term Greeks used for those godly Gentiles, or devout Gentiles, they're called elsewhere. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, and which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. So, there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and the Jews to stone Paul. They were aware of it and they fled. Okay. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we'll get more to the root of this, I think. Deuteronomy 32, verse 20, and then verse 21. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom there is no faith. No faith. Verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. There you are in Deuteronomy. He's not giving away the mystery, even though he talks about, those with, I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. Who is not a people? You've got Syrophoenicians, that's a nation. You've got Ephesians, that was a people. But when you come to the Greeks, that's a culture. That's following the Greek Empire culture of going after wisdom and knowledge. And they particularly sought after the wisdom and knowledge of God, the Greeks. So he says, I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. That fits the Greeks. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. To those apostate Jews, the little flock to whom the kingdom had been given was a foolish nation. God could have just said, I will move them to jealousy. I will provoke them to anger. But God had important not to be ignored information that he preserved for us. So he had Moses, in this case, write, I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So compare that description of God's agents, the ones he's working through in Deuteronomy 32:21 that we just read. Compare that with God's agents in Romans 10, verse 19, and Romans 11:11. Romans 10:19 says, But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them which by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. God said through Moses that he will provoke Israel to jealousy with those which are not a people. Well, that was in Deuteronomy 32:21, and by them that are no people is the wording there. It's the same group of people, not a people and no people. Okay, God said through Moses that he will provoke Israel to anger with a foolish nation. That's Deuteronomy 32:21 again. And in Romans 10:19, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. So you can see that it is the same group of people told about in Deuteronomy 32:21 as in Romans 10:19, and also in Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So, we see again here that God waited until Israel had fallen before he revealed the mystery of Christ through Paul. They were not battling doctrines, not dueling doctrines. The one had stopped. Israel's doctrine had stopped. The gospel was no longer effective, put it that way, I guess. God didn't direct people to Israel that wanted to be saved, you know, follow the Ten Commandments or whatever, give all that you've got, and feed the poor or whatever. That had all stopped, and the Lord had to address Peter and tell him, you know, what I've okayed, don't call common. Acts 10, 13 through 15, I think. But we see those two groups of people appear again in Romans 11:11. There's an additional description of those which are not a people. They're being called the Gentiles. Again, which Gentiles? That is, those Gentiles that the same verse and others say were in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy. Those Greeks in the synagogues. Don't read into it that it says all the Gentiles. It doesn't. It says which, you know, it says the Gentiles. And it's those certain Gentiles that were being addressed or talked about. Romans 11:11, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Those Gentiles that would provoke Israel to jealousy. And that was after the fall of Israel. Through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Those Gentiles could only be the Greeks in the Jewish synagogues, Sabbath after Sabbath, right with those Jews, those apostate Jews. Not yet unto all the Gentiles. We will see when it gets to all the Gentiles. Gets sent to all the Gentiles. Now, it's available. It's available to all the Gentiles. Any Gentile that happened to hear it, you have to hear the gospel before you can believe it. You have to hear it or read it. Ephesians, 3:4, you could read it. But they didn't. Paul was the only one that had it. And those that he preached to, Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas was with the man. But it was those of the non-Jews who were not a people. Israel was a people. Ephesus was a people. Egypt was a people. And Syrophoenicia was a people. But the biblical Greeks were not a people, not a nationality. The Greeks were God-fearing, seekers of wisdom and knowledge. They had been influenced by the high value that the former Greek Empire placed on wisdom and knowledge. The Greeks were the intellectuals of the day, intellectuals, no matter what their nationality was. Mostly in the Bible, they were seekers of the wisdom and knowledge of God. When they found the wisdom and knowledge of God in the synagogue scriptures, they blessed Israel as they found that pleased God. Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee. God speaking a covenant to Israel, to Abram, about his seed, meaning we later find out extended to Jacob, who was renamed Israel, and the children of Israel. But it says, I will bless them that bless thee. And he goes on, I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's the gospel to Abraham. It's a different gospel than what we're saved by, isn't it? It's, you know, the Galatians 3:8 says that's the gospel for Israel at that time. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's good news for them. Well, that's what the Syrophoenician did, that national. Syrophoenician from Syrophoenicia did... the Bible called her a Greek in Mark 7:26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. That did not limit to whom Paul could go to, though. He could go to and preach the gospel of salvation that he was saved by, the gospel that we know, the gospel of Christ at the time. But it did not limit Paul and keep him from going to anybody. But it did limit to whom Christ had sent Paul. and charged him with the responsibility of preaching the gospel of God and then the gospel of Christ to those people. The Jew first. After Christ surprisingly rescued Saul of Tarsus from his condition, condemned as unforgivable, Paul had every right to say in parts of 1 Corinthians 9:16 to 18, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. All those comments, they fit very nicely after someone that was condemned and unforgivable, condemned to hell. And then he was saved. What can you imagine the gratitude that's flowing through his mind and his being? Let's consider the complex sending in Acts 26:17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. Well, that's not complex. Let's start with the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So he's sending them to these people and Gentiles. But when you put it together, it's both those. He is delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Who is he sending them to? Those particular people and Gentiles from whom he's going to deliver Paul. In Acts 26:17, on the road to Damascus, at the time when Christ saved unforgivable Saul of Tarsus, he sent him to those same two groups of people from whom he would deliver him. One, from the people, or the Jews, in other words, that he has to deliver him from. And secondly, from the Gentiles. That cannot mean all the Jews. It cannot mean all the Gentiles, or that would mean that Paul needed to be delivered from everyone in the world, including his fellow laborers, and you and me. The context does not confirm that reading. So there was a segment of the Jews from whom Paul needed to be delivered, and they were a segment. There was also a segment of the Gentiles from whom Paul needed to be delivered. Those are the same people and the same Gentiles that we identified earlier in Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, and in Romans 10:19 and Romans 11:11. They're the same the people and the same the Gentiles that are in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy and to anger. That's in Romans 10:19. They're the same the people and the same the Gentiles from which Paul needed to be delivered. And they're the same the people and the same the Gentiles to whom Christ sent Paul to preach the name of Jesus, the identity of Jesus. Paul was separated unto those, well, if you look at the first verse in Romans, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And that's what the initial charge was, that he would bear his name before those three people groups. That would be Acts 9, 6, 9, 15 and 16, I think. We're not in the synagogues to bless Israel before Israel was cast away. We can't fit into that. That would be in Acts 28:28, that Israel, Israel had fallen as a nation in Acts 7, but here in Acts 28, God's final courting of Israel finishes. I mean, there's no even individuals that are given a special treatment and offered the gospel. But, well, let's read the verse. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. That's the first place he says it in those three verses, that they will hear it. That would be what? Acts 13:46, I think it is 46, somewhere in there. And then Acts 18:6. And here. But this is, I mean, they're often likened together. The salvation of God, you know, will go to the Gentiles, he says, I think, in one place. But here, it's stronger. The salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So you can see a change there in Acts 28:28. What was the route on which God sent our gospel to get it to all of us? All us Gentiles? The preceding events and scriptures lead us to the point of answering that question. Look at Philippians. Here's the answer. Philippians 4, verse 15. And it answers the question of how all the Gentiles, not just certain Gentiles, not just specified Gentiles, but all the Gentiles got to hear the gospel of the grace of God by telling us that the beginning of the gospel was when Paul departed from Philippi, Macedonia. And here's the verse, Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So they, at that time, he only had one donor church. Acts 16:12 tells us that Philippi was the chief city in that part of Macedonia. And Acts 20:6 tells us that Paul departed from Macedonia when he sailed away from Philippi, Macedonia, being sent far hence unto the Gentiles. We get that in Acts 22:21. Far hence to the Gentiles to dispense or testify the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 20:24. Let's read the verses alone here. Acts 16:12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. That was in Acts 16. But we get down to the time when it happened, Acts 20, verses 6 and 24, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And, here's something else, isn't it? The ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. No scripture tells us that God replaced that Macedonian sending from Philippi, Macedonia, which followed Paul's temple vision. That remains the launch point, the launch time when the gospel of the grace of God was sent to all people. Paul was commissioned, sent out with the gospel of the grace of God, that Christ died for our sins. They're died for. And that by believing that, you're saved. He was buried and raised again the third day. And that rising again was for our justification. That was years after Christ sent Paul to the Jew first and also to the Greek. They're different sendings. Those Greeks were in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy and to save some. Later, during the dispensation of the grace of God, Paul wrote to those in Philippi who had been saved by the gospel of Christ, before the end of Acts. They had been saved in Acts 16, toward the end of the chapter there. Philippians 1:27, he calls them that they had believed, reminds them that they had believed the gospel of Christ. It was still being called the gospel of Christ in Acts during his dispensing of the gospel before Paul was sent to all men in Acts 20, verse 6. Now, we don't see any record of him getting to all men until he's imprisoned. He's already imprisoned then. But that was the turning point when he was charged with them. He was responsible for getting the gospel to all people, all men. Paul also wrote to Timothy and Titus about Jerusalem relief, aid to the starving church of God in Jerusalem. And that started in the Acts period during the dispensation of the gospel. I've got a bunch of verses here, but for time's sake, we're going to go on. Then Paul wrote more post-Acts, after the Acts period, epistles, wrote Colossians and Philemon. And lastly, Paul wrote two final epistles. He wrote to the Ephesians that had not known, he didn't know them before that. And then he wrote the second epistle to Timothy, which completed our Bible. There was chronologically the last written by the last Bible author, even though it's in the middle doctrinally. Not the very middle, but it's not on the end, but it was the last written. Chronologically, our today's gospel of salvation dispensed by God to us is the latest gospel given in the Bible. It's the one to be obeyed and believed. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And let me get those in front of me and we'll read it word for word. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. He's talking to the Corinthians, so that would have been in Acts 18 when he preached it. I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. So, if you hear the gospel, you receive it to yourself, to your need of a Savior, by which also you are saved. You keep in memory, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Well, that would be what he's going to get into next year, unless you believed in vain. But he says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the scriptures said he would die, he would be buried, he would not remain in hell or in the grave, that he would rise again. The scriptures foretold all those things. They were scriptural. They were prophetic. But not the fact, it was not in scripture that those people it was preached to, if they believed that Christ died for their sins, they are saved immediately and brought into the body of Christ. That's all mystery. That's all kept secret until it was revealed to Paul. Okay, well, I'm done. That finishes the both parts, actually, the second part of how we got our gospel.